If you're not there yet, turn to John chapter 15 in your Bibles. While you're turning there, I've got two little special announcements for you. First, we want to welcome somebody new to the family. On Friday morning, we had a brother of ours, Chris Gilday, come into the church, and he was done with how he was living, and he turned his life over to Jesus on Friday. So let's rally around and support him as a brother in Christ, and let's encourage him in his walk with Jesus. I also have another family member to introduce you to. That's not mine. This is Callie Mae Chappelle. Kenny and Emily had their baby Friday morning at 2:20 a.m. Callie Mae, C-A-L-L-I-E-M-A-E is her name, first and middle name. She was 8 pounds, 12 ounces, born at 42 weeks. So we praise the Lord that she was safe and sound, and she's 21 inches. So be sure to shower them with love and care this week. We have a meal train that is set up for them. If you are interested in loving on this family in the weeks to come and you want to provide a meal for them, you can see, let's say, Kat, you can see my wife, you can see Jen Colvin, you can see Debbie Simpson. They'll get you the link and you can sign up online. And that way Kenny and Emily can see who signed up for what night and do some communicating. So yeah, those are two quick family announcements, and let's get into God's Word. What was kind of the main theme from last week's message? What were we talking about? Thank you, somebody. I have loved you, right? We looked at Jesus' words, I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And if you can remember where we're at in this text, he's getting his disciples ready for him leaving. He's getting ready to go. In fact, we heard that at the end of this text that he's getting ready to depart. And with that, you've got all sorts of things to do to prepare them for his departure. And one of the first things he does is he talks about how much he loves them. And he reminds them again and again and again of his love for them. Even though he's leaving, I have loved you. Right? So he talks about that. We talked a lot about last week. And then he gets into this section. He's like, I have loved you, but the world will hate you. He's like, I have loved you so much, and the world's going to hate you so much. Right? Now, I'm going to go ahead and warn you. Hate is the topic for the morning. So if you're thinking, man, this church just talks all about hate and everything and suffering, it's like, no, listen, last week, Jesus loves you, right? This is not all about this, but we have to go word for word through what Jesus is telling us here, because it's so important that we know that when we sign up to follow Jesus, we're signing up for the world to hate us. It just kind of comes with it. Jesus, in our text this morning, gives us several warnings about what we're going to experience as we radically pursue life with Jesus in obedience to him, things that we'll experience in the world simply because we love Jesus. We're going to experience hatred and persecution in the world. Now, I'm going to go ahead and level the playing field here. Most of us don't know what this is like. When we talk about this subject, usually the things that we relate to are news articles we've heard about. Everything we hear about going on in the world, everything we hear about going on in our country, when we think about hatred and persecution, that's where we go. Yeah, our nation's really in trouble these days, right? Like, we talk about what's going on out there. I had a dude in my office a few weeks ago was just so worried and anxious because he heard on the radio this news story about how a family in Wisconsin, a Christian family, had their kid taken away from them because of abuse. Not physical abuse. They searched this whole family and they found out there was no physical, domestic, no abuse there. They just refused to affirm the transgender identity of their child. And the government counted that as abuse and stripped this child away from these parents because the parents were willing to agree with what God has said about how he's designed it. And that's just stateside, right? And we know that that's kind of what we're up against these days. culturally speaking. But that's just in our 50 states, and we're not the only country in the world, if you haven't figured that out yet, right? If you look around the world long enough, you're going to quickly see how much people hate Jesus. You're going to quickly see how much people hate those who follow Jesus, right? I mean, there's tons of articles you can go out there. I'll just tell you about two. In Laos, right? You probably don't even know where that country is. The district police officials gathered in the village chief, who is a Christian, and gathered in all the local Christians in that area and told them about how the police and the law enforcement, how they're going to strategically halt the spread of the Christian faith. The police, the authorities, threatened to demolish the pastor's home, which is where the church was gathering. They were going to enforce restrictions that don't allow new members to even come into the church. They were going to warn them against even evangelizing anywhere in the village, anybody in the village, or elsewhere in the district. They couldn't do that. This is the government coming in and saying, no more. In Laos, or what about in Pakistan? There are two men currently sitting on death row because they told somebody that Muhammad is not the true prophet of God, Jesus is. And to blaspheme Muhammad is a death sentence in Pakistan. And they're on death row. They were found guilty a year ago and they're appealing it. Guys, in North Korea, which is, if you are familiar with Open Doors Ministry, North Korea is the number one on the watch list for hatred against Christianity, for persecution of Christians, right? In North Korea, to be discovered as a Christian is pretty much a death sentence. You're either deported into a labor camp to spend the rest of your life in the labor camp, or you're immediately executed on the spot if you're found out to be a Christian. Your family members are under threat as well if you're there. In fact, right now there are believed to be about tens of thousands of Christians locked away in labor camps in North Korea, across the country there. So for most of us, when we think about the hatred that Jesus is telling us about here and the persecution, we go there. We go to these faraway lands or these abstract ideas about what this means for us. But we don't know it firsthand. Some of us, at least, don't know it firsthand. I am one of those. I am going to tell you this up front. Out of all of us here, I am the least qualified to talk about, from any personal experience, feeling hated for my faith in Jesus or being persecuted for my faith in Jesus. Every social circle that I have is full of people who love Jesus. Every relational circle I have, family, friends, marriage, kids, up, down, left, and right, I'm surrounded by believers. So I don't know exactly what this is like. That's why I say all of these articles, all of this news, right? That's persecution, that's hatred. And some of you are like that with me, right? You don't know this firsthand. So I am the least of all qualified to talk about this, but at the same time, I do know that there are many of you in here who do know what it feels like firsthand. You know exactly what it feels like to be hated for your faith in Christ. There are those of you in here, some of you in here, who know it so personally because it's coming from an unbelieving spouse who mocks you, or an ex-spouse who left you because of your faith. Or maybe it's as close as you're so open about your faith at work that there's some coworker there who just constantly lies about you, spreads gossip about you, tries to get you in trouble with your boss for no other reason than the fact that you've said you love Jesus and you're living according to his word. Some of you are familiar with the loneliness that comes when you're willing to stand firm in your faith in the public square. You know what it feels like to have somebody avoid relationship with you because they just don't want anything to do with your Jesus. In fact, I know that some of you know the temptation of not living really like sold out for Jesus, You know the temptation that comes. Because if you live sold out for Jesus, if you live radically for Jesus, there's a sense of accountability that comes with that. Right? So you know the temptation of not going hard after Jesus, so just so you can avoid feeling the hatred or the persecution or the loneliness. And if some of us will be honest enough with ourselves, you know that you've given in to that temptation. You know that you've decided that Jesus is the best kept secret of your life. Nobody outside of these walls really knows that you follow Jesus. Some of you. You've made the choice that Jesus, he's the secret, and you're just going to be an undercover Christian. I'll tell you this, the world won't hate undercover Christians. It's just going to be the fact. And I'll be honest with you, if that's the decision you made, which I, for the first few years, had made that decision, there's a danger there, because Jesus gives us a very scary warning about any of us who would refuse to acknowledge him before men. He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Now, there's a lot to that, and there's a very serious allegation, right? This is a very serious promise from Jesus. We don't have time to go into it today, but if you've decided that Jesus is going to be the best kept secret of your life, then you better fear that word. So with all of this, right? I mean, we haven't even gotten into Jesus' words yet. What are we to do about the world's hatred? How are we to think about it? How are we to handle it? I mean, when you're signing up for something, like, you know how it always is in church, right? When somebody asks, hey, do you want to volunteer for this? You want to know everything on the job description, right? You want to know what's going to be asked of you, right? You don't like being voluntold. You just got to volunteer, right? And you're like, oh, what all is this really going to entail? And, you know, leaders sometimes get really good at just trying to keep it in abstract terms just so you don't know everything. And then you find out, oh, man, there's a lot. What all does it mean when we sign up to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus is being very careful here to detail all of it out so that we're not surprised, so that we're not caught off guard. In fact, the purpose of these passage, of these words, in these verses, they pretty much ought to just eliminate any sort of surprise factor when persecution and hatred come. We shouldn't be like, oh man, where'd this come from? Why am I experiencing this? So we have a lot to cover, and I'm actually not going to go very deep. I'm going to try to cover a lot of breath this morning for the sake of time and for the sake of making sure we cover a lot of God's word this morning. So if you can think about it in three parts, there's three main questions we're going to be asking today. First, what are Jesus' warnings? What are Jesus' warnings? The second question we're going to be asking is, why does the world hate us? Why does the world hate us? And then the third question we're going to be asking, why on earth would Jesus tell us all this? Why does Jesus tell us? So those are kind of the three parts, and there's several answers under each of those. So if you've kind of outlined your stuff, go ahead and make sure you have room between each of those. So the first question we're asking this morning, what are Jesus' warnings? What is he warning us about in this text? And in summary, there's really two warnings. The first warning that he gives us first, say, hey, here's just a heads up. The world hates you. The world hates you. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. Remember, this is what I command you, love one another. Verse 17, if the world hates you, and that word if is kind of like when. It's kind of like, it's going to happen. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Now, when we talk about the world, we're not just simply talking about a planet, right? The Greek word here is cosmos. We know in the Gospel of John, the cosmos isn't just simply the planet Earth. It is a spiritual force. It is humanity that is set in rebellion against God. When you think about cosmos, when you think about the world, he's referring to all of those creatures that live in open rebellion against God, spiritual and physical. The world hates. Now we find in this passage the word hatred 8 times. So if you wanted me to try to talk about something else, then I'd have to ignore this text entirely because that seems to be the topic Jesus is bringing up. The world hates. The word hate here, it doesn't just mean antipathy, right? It doesn't mean antipathy to certain actions. It's this permanent and deep-seated human hostility toward other people, maybe even God himself. It's describing this deeply ingrained state of being in the world, in the cosmos. The world hates us as Christians. This is the first warning, the first little heads up, hey, here you go. And sometimes that hatred will lash out. And that's the second warning he gives us. The world will persecute us. Simply put, let's look at verse 20 and 21. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all of these things to you on account of my name. The world's going to persecute us, right? He says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Which, by the way, you can find that in John 5. They persecuted Jesus. Right? So if they did it to him, they're going to do it to us. And because they did it to him, they will do it to us. The world will persecute us. Guys, this is probably very familiar. Right? Jesus' words aren't strange or foreign here. You've heard them again and again. He is often, in every gospel, warning us as his followers about the hatred and the persecution that will come as we follow him in this world. Every gospel says it. Look, you can see in Matthew, chapter 24, then they will hand you as Christians over to be persecuted and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Or what about in the Gospel of Mark? But you, be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. If it's not already hit you yet, let's look at Luke. You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will kill some of you. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But not a hair on your head will be lost. Except for mine. I'm losing several. I don't know where that promise came from. But God knows us so well, he even counts the number of hair on our head. He knows us by name. That's the ultimate promise. So when we experience hatred and persecution for our faith, we have no ability to go back to God and say, you didn't tell me this was going to happen. It's like everywhere. Jesus constantly warned his disciples about what they would experience. In fact, in this text, he tells us some of what the disciples would experience as persecution. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. First, they're going to ban these disciples from the synagogues. Now, keep in mind, all of Jesus' disciples are ethnic Jews coming out of religious Judaism, right? And Jesus is warning them about a Jewish consequence, right? Synagogue is a Jewish kind of gathering place for all Jews to hear the word of the Lord read, right? So the fact that Jesus is warning them and saying, hey, they're going to cast you out of the synagogue, for them, that is a massive consequence. It meant more than just losing your church. It meant being kicked out of your whole community. Your identity would be erased. Your future plans would just be shattered. You couldn't marry a girl from that community. Any children you had would be just outcast. Your family would be considered dead. Your family would consider you dead. They'd throw a funeral for you and mourn over you. You'd be a man without a family and a country. For a Jew, being kicked out of the synagogue would be a fate worse than death. In fact, many would rather have chosen death than to be losing the honor of attending at the synagogue. Now for us, this is foreign, but for many of our brothers and sisters in Laos, in Myanmar, in Iran, Iraq, all over the world, that's exactly what they experience. When they give their life to Jesus, they lose their family, they lose their home, they lose their community. In fact, if we want to connect this to modern day, for us, it looks more like they're going to ban us from the public square. They're going to ban us from having any influence over government, over social media. They're going to try to restrict our words, our voices in the public square. In many countries, it's illegal to even talk about Jesus to somebody who doesn't believe like you do. Proselytizing is illegal in Morocco, in Jordan, and all over the world, in many places. You can't even initiate a conversation about Jesus. Here's a question. If our government banned you from being able to talk about Jesus with anyone, would that change any of your current conversations? Came across that question this week and it slapped me in the face. If the government banned you from being able to talk about Jesus to anyone around you, would that change your lifestyle at all? Some of us would say no, because we haven't been talking about Jesus to anybody. So Jesus tells his disciples, hey, they're going to ban you from the synagogue, and that is a life-changing, community-losing decision. And then not only that, but what do we see in the second part of that verse? Verse 2. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. This shouldn't surprise us. The Apostle Paul, before he was converted to Christianity, before he was called by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was of the opinion, of the conviction that smushing the Christian, the way as it was known, that was offering service to God. That was worshiping Yahweh, killing these Christians, persecuting the Christians. As many, many Christians have been hunted down and killed by those thinking that they were bringing worship to God or a God. Their own God, perhaps. So Jesus gives us ample warning. First, the world hates us. Secondly, that hatred will lash out and the world will persecute us. Two simple warnings in the text. The next question that we have to ask, that Jesus answers for us in the text, is why does the world hate us? We're in that second heading. Why does the world hate us? Jesus gives us three reasons in the text, and I'm adding in a fourth from the text prior. The first reason why the world hates us is the easiest, most comforting part. The world hates us because the world hates Jesus. The world hates Jesus. Look at verse 18 again. It started off this way. If the world hates you, you need to know, you need to understand that it hated me before it hated you. Remember what he said in verse 20. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. So you know what this means? It means that every ounce of hatred, every lash of persecution you experience ultimately isn't personal. It's not personal to you. They just don't like the Jesus you live for. They really don't like him. They hate him, right? People's hatred, it might feel like it's directed at us, but we're not their ultimate target. It's our master. It's Jesus that they don't want. Guys, you can look in the story in the book of Acts chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll have it up on the screen in just a minute. But we have several apostles get arrested in Jerusalem because they're preaching about Jesus. And when they're caught, they're arrested, and they're brought to the ruling council of the day. They continue to talk about Jesus there. And the religious leaders want to kill them. But the religious leaders were talked into letting them go. And this is what God's word says in Acts 5. About that experience. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. I don't know about you, but after getting flogged, I don't know how I'm going to go, woohoo! Thank you, Jesus! Guys, the leaders' problems here wasn't the apostles ultimately. It was Jesus. And the apostles just kept talking about him. The world hates Jesus. And so it'll hate us because we keep talking about Jesus. We keep living for Jesus. The world hates Jesus. Why? In all the words that he spoke and in all the works that he showed, he's leaving the world without any excuse for their disbelief. He exposes the nature of the world, the fallenness of the world, and he invites them to be restored back to life with their Creator. So the world hates Jesus. Therefore, it'll hate us. That's reason number one why the world will hate us. First, it hated Jesus. It hates Jesus. Here's the second reason the world will hate us that Jesus gives us. We're not of this world. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Can I just pause right there? Some of you, the world loves you. Because you live and look so much like it. I'm not looking at anybody directly. I don't even know who I'm talking to. Maybe that's you. However, because you, as disciples of Jesus, are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. There's another reason why the world hates us. We're not of this world. Guys, for many years, at the beginning of my walk with Jesus in high school, I did not want to stand out as a Christian. The problem is Jesus already called us out. We try not to stand out, but Jesus says, nope, I already called you out of the world. You're already different. And that doesn't bode well for the world, right? I love this quote that I found by D.A. Carson in his commentary on this about what's going on here. He said, former rebels who have by the grace of the king been won back to loving allegiance to their rightful monarch are not likely to prove popular with those who persist in rebellion. We don't belong to this world anymore. This world is not our home. We're passing through it. And so the world will hate us. Here's reason number three, why the world hates us. They don't know God. They don't know the Father or the Son. Jesus says it twice. It's very important. Look at verse 21 in chapter 15. Verse 21, but they will do all of these things to you on account of my name. Why? Because they don't know the one who sent me. And then look at verse 3 in chapter 16. They will do these things. Why? Because they haven't known the Father or me, the Son. Implication is if they had known the Father or the Son, they wouldn't act this way. They wouldn't do these things. They would have received the full revelation of God and the person of Jesus, and everything would have been received rightly. But they don't know God. They don't know that Jesus is the full revelation of God. So you know what this does is, it forces us to ask ourselves the question, why then would we expect the world to live or believe in a way that they do know God? If they don't know God, why would we expect them to act like they do? Why would we expect them to treat us like they do? We shouldn't. I don't expect non-Christians to love the things that I love and do the things that I do and value what I value. I don't have that expectation of them. They don't know God. That's why. And you know what this should do in us then? It should perpetuate a constant sense of mercy and forgiveness when we do experience it. The only image that I have in my mind when I say that is when Jesus is up on the cross, he's got nails in his hands and feet, the crown of thorns on his head, he's bleeding profusely, his back has been torn by his very crucifiers, and what does he do? He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do. They really don't know what they're doing. In the same way, when we're persecuted, just like Stephen, in Acts 7, when he's being stoned because he's preached about Jesus, they're taking his life, and in those very moments, as rocks are pelting him in the face and on the back, he looks up to heaven and he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That is the posture of every Christian under persecution. Because they don't know God, because the world doesn't know God. There's this fourth reason that I want to put before you that isn't exactly in our passage that we read, but we can take a look at these chapters and see that the reason why the world's going to hate us, number four, is because we're going to have the same effect on the world that our master did. As we abide in his love, as we abide in him as the vine, and as we bear fruit, we're bearing the same kind of fruit that Jesus bore in the world. As we increase in our intimacy and love and obedience and fruitfulness that we find all in chapter 13, 14, and 15, right? As we grow in all of this, we're going to find ourselves naturally having the same kind of effect on the world that Jesus did in his ministry. In fact, we can see that in John 14. Oops, I don't have this passage up on the screen. He says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater, in other words, more numerous works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Guys, we're willing to call sin, sin. We're willing to offer forgiveness to the undeserving. We're willing to love those who are hated by everyone else. As Christians, we're so distinct in how we live that our distinctiveness looks so much like Jesus. And we're going to bear the same kind of effect on the world that Jesus did. So two warnings. The world hates us. The world will persecute us. Four reasons. It hated Jesus first. We're not of this world. The world doesn't know God. And we're going to affect the world in a similar way Jesus did. Last question to ask of the text, or that the text asks us to ask it. Why does Jesus tell us all this? Because honestly, this is kind of depressing. This is rough, right? Like if you were coming to look for a nice little rainbow with little unicorns dancing around it and a pot of gold sitting at the bottom of it just to take away for the week and be like, oh, what a great God we have, right? Like, I'm sorry, this is just, the world hates you. All right. Why would Jesus tell us all this if he's getting ready to go? There's three purposes why he tells us this according to the text. The purpose he tells us, number one, is to keep us from stumbling. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Very simply, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. Some translations say to keep you from going astray. Brothers and sisters, what's the greatest danger you face when you're persecuted? Is it the injury? Is it you might lose some skin? Is it you might lose your head? No. It's falling away from faith. The most dangerous part of persecution is becoming convinced that a temporary life is more valuable than an eternal life with Jesus. Jesus is warning us all of this so that when we do experience persecution, when we feel the hatred of the world, he's trying to preserve our faith. He's trying to keep us in our faith. Don't stumble. Don't fall. Jesus is saying, in effect, in the face of persecution, don't trip over it. Right? Keep walking. Keep trusting. Cling to him because I have loved you. Right? He's giving us all of this for our benefit, for our faith, not our comfort, but our faith. That's the first reason he tells us these things, to keep us from stumbling. There's a second reason in the text. It's to keep us trusting. He tells us all of this to keep us trusting. Look at verse 4 in chapter 16. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, in other words, when the time comes for the world to hate, to persecute, when their time comes, I told you these things so that you will remember that I told them to you. Guys, he's telling us these things so that persecution won't surprise us, so it won't catch us off guard. In fact, that's what John, the author of this book, wrote in his first letter. He says, hey, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Don't let it catch you off guard. Don't be surprised. In other words, he's saying that we don't get to look at our Jesus, our master, and say, wait, we didn't sign up for this. Wait, this wasn't part of the deal. You didn't tell us this. Nope, he told us this. He told us this. It's normal for Christians to experience the hatred and the persecution from the world. In fact, I would say that the lack of persecution that we face as Christians in America is the abnormal part. That's what's not normal. That's historically out of place. The history of Christianity is filled with martyrs. That's why a guy named Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He's telling us these things to keep us trusting that he's sovereign, that he's in control, that he's got this, that nothing will catch him off guard. So when we remember in moments of hatred and persecution that Jesus said, well, I did tell you so. I did tell you you'd experience this. It's actually something that bolsters our faith even more because he got it right yet again. That's the second purpose why he tells us. There's a third one, a third purpose for why he's telling us all of this. It's to keep us testifying. I don't know about you, but when we were reading and we got to the part where he starts talking about the Holy Spirit coming, I thought Jesus pulled a squirrel moment. Huh? Holy Spirit? Wait, now back to persecution. No, he's not confused. He doesn't have ADHD like me. He's not, right? He brings this up. Look at verse 26 and 27, chapter 15. When the counselor comes, The one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. If Jesus goes away and nobody talks about him, then no persecution, no hatred, right? But how is the hatred and the persecution going to be perpetuated in a world that doesn't have the physical person of Jesus walking the planet? It's because the Holy Spirit, his Spirit comes and fills us, and we keep talking about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the hatred and the persecution that Jesus tells us about, Satan will use to tempt us to keep us quiet about Jesus. It's very simple. To testify about Jesus, it requires you to be honest about yourself, about the condition of the world. It also requires a willingness in you to be rejected. And I don't know about you, but I don't like feeling rejected. In fact, I think a lot of us do everything we can to avoid feeling rejected. You're in a dating relationship, right? And you're pursuing somebody, and you sense that they might have a day coming when they're just going to break up with you. You're like, no, I'm going to do it first. I'm rejecting you. Not you're rejecting. You didn't reject me. I got you first. You're rejected first. You break up the relationship so you can avoid the feeling of feeling rejected. In friendships, in family, we try to avoid it, but here we find that Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to keep us testifying of the love that we know, of the grace that we've experienced. He's telling us all this to keep us on mission. So, two warnings. The world hates us as Christians. And that hatred will lash out into persecution. The world will persecute us. Why the world hates us? Four reasons. First, it hated Jesus. Secondly, we're not of this world. Third, the world doesn't know God. Fourth, we're going to influence the world in a similar way that Jesus did. And then why Jesus tells us all of this? One, to keep us walking, to keep us from stumbling. Two, to keep us trusting him. And three, to keep us testifying about him. He warned us. He's explained it all to us. He very much loves us. He's trying to protect us. In fact, the reason why that you and I even get to gather here today and talk about Jesus is because there were Christians who heeded his word and believed it, and endured hatred and persecution and kept testifying about Jesus. They refused to be silent. Therefore, the gospel got to America, it got to Ethiopia, it got to Australia. The gospel is a worldwide good news because there were some Christians at the start of this who refused to let the hatred of the world and their persecution keep them quiet. The reality is, no matter what we experience in the hatred and the persecution of the world, Jesus is building his church. He's spreading his gospel worldwide. And the gospel actually seems to thrive a lot better in the midst of persecution. It seems to bolster the believers up. Because the gospel has plans to go to the ends of the world. God has plans to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And no hatred and no persecution will ever stop it. In fact, I came across a story a few weeks ago that I want to share with you to remind you that God will not stop building his church and that Jesus is worth experiencing the hatred and the persecution of the world for life with him. I found this story about a missions trip team that went on a short-term missions trip overseas, over to the Europe, Asia area, and they went to work with a church plant that was taking stones from an old Russian gulag and using it to build a church building. It's incredibly beautiful and redemptive. If you don't know what a Russian gulag is, right, for many decades, behind the Iron Curtain erected by the USSR, it barred any sort of kind of religious faith. With communism, atheism was the way to go. Bibles were laded as pornography and were not allowed to be distributed. Christians were imprisoned and held in these Russian gulags. And as this team is working, they're digging up these stones, pulling them out, excavating them. They find a little canister amid the stones. And they open it up and they find a note. And they take that note to the pastor who went on the team. And the pastor started reading through it and was just bawling. He weeps and he finds that the note says this. The note said this. We are a community of believers who are being forced to take the stones of our church and turn them into our own prison where we will die. But we're putting a prayer out to the Lord that one day these stones will be a church again. Gospel will go to the ends of the earth. The world's hatred and persecution cannot stamp it out. God can take moments and seasons of persecution and redeem them for future joys and glories in Him. The church itself was born in times of adversity, in times of hatred and persecution, and it thrived and it continued to grow in the heat of persecution. In fact, the church spread rapidly as the church was persecuted. And we haven't gotten there in the text, but elsewhere Jesus said, what we're experiencing as Christians and the hatred of the world, it's only going to get harder. It's only going to get tougher. So the only question that we can ask ourselves this morning as we wrap up is one of self-reflection. Will you stand so radically in your love for and faith in Jesus in a world that will hate you for it? Will you refuse to deny or be quiet about the greatest love that you have ever known? That's not a choice that I can make for you. And I am powerless to give you the faith that's required to live so radically for Jesus when you know the world's going to hate you and persecute you in response. Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you or insult you and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven. This is not something that I had planned, but I think some people still want to know how, and Jesus gives us how. In 1 Peter 2, you don't have to turn there. 1 Peter 2. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it, but when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this, to suffer on account of Jesus. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You want to hear his example? He did not commit any sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You want your example? You want to know how to respond when you are reviled against, when you are persecuted against? Don't sin. Don't deceive. Don't insult in return. Don't threaten. And entrust yourself to your Father in heaven.